Heavenly Father, you raised your Son from the dead. Now this day, help us to know all the benefits, blessings, fruits and promises that were achieved in that Easter weekend. And so may our lives therefore be transformed through the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And Romans, the book of Romans is actually the great Easter book. The book that tells us the meaning of his death and resurrection. The risen Lord Jesus chose, converted and commissioned the apostle Paul to be a herald of the Easter promises. And Romans is his sort of greatest letter. Easter matters for us because it's the central part of the Christian life, whether you're becoming a Christian, whether you're trying to survive as a Christian or whether you're looking ahead into your eternity, the most powerful Christian living is lived in the power of Easter. Paul says this. He says in 8:1, speaking of really the beginning of the Christian life, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It brings to mind the journey that we've been on as a church 7 weeks ago, starting back in Romans 1. And we learn of the declaration of righteousness by faith that is available in the gospel through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. We learned of his one sacrifice of atonement, that he made propitiation, that he turned aside the wrath of God unto himself so that we would not be punished, but credited with righteousness by faith, just like Abraham was. And all this is an Easter gift. It's not wages, said Paul in Romans 4. The Easter tomb is empty. There's now no condemnation for anyone who turns to Christ from day one. But also, if you've been a Christian a while, Easter is still your engine. Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 8, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. This is actually what Paul has been teaching in Romans 6 and Romans 7 about the new power that the Christian has, that sin no longer has mastery or domination over a Christian. And that even though chapter 7, the old sinful self still remains and puts a drag on us, the Spirit is at work in us and is sanctifying us. And so we believe that because of Easter, we have freedom in Christ. As Paul said, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that's Easter affecting our present Christian life. So that's past, present. But today I really want to focus on our future, our eternal future. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The most powerful day of the Holy Spirit is not Pentecost. The most powerful day of the Holy Spirit is Easter Sunday, where God raised his Son from the dead in the power of the Spirit, indestructible, never to die again. And as Paul says, if you're a Christian and the Spirit dwells in you because you're a Christian, then that power that raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise you from the dead into eternal life, into eternal glory. And so today we want to reflect on that glory through thinking about the second half of Romans 8. And I have three great promises for you from Romans 8. And they're all based on the Easter hope. So here's our first Easter promise. Chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Is that a great promise, isn't it? That our present sufferings, these temporary sufferings, are not worth comparing with the glory that we will receive when we see Christ face to face, when we die or when he returns as judge of the world and we're given our resurrection bodies. The sufferings that we have endured now will fade in comparison with that glory. Now, it's a big call because there's a lot of suffering about, and it's really the, if I look around the room today, I know there's a lot of suffering in the lives of the people in the room here today. There's struggles with illness, there's struggles with relationship breakdowns, there's disappointments, there's catastrophes that have happened to people, there are scars we carry. And Paul would have known too, wouldn't he, of the depths of suffering for being a Christian. In his time, serving Jesus, as we'll see in a moment, meant being slaughtered, meant government-sanctioned physical violence against a believer. And yet Paul himself can say, but those sufferings won't be worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Why is this? Well, have a look at verse 22 and 23. He describes our universe in this way. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. He's saying God is with us in the Spirit this side of eternity, and the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is giving us life to carry us through our sufferings, our groanings at this time. The Spirit is prompting you to cry out to God in your suffering in prayer. And even when you can't, when it hurts so much that you don't have the words to pray, the Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit of God, intercedes for you with groans that words cannot express. It's a beautiful picture of the intimacy that we have, that God will have to carry us through to glory. But ultimately, he has in mind that we are in this queue for resurrection. And once we are raised, all suffering will end. And the glory will just outweigh the sufferings now. And he even seems to say there's this queue of Christian believers. We're all awaiting redemption of our bodies. And at the end of that queue is the creation itself. That the universe is awaiting its own resurrection in Christ. The universe is awaiting for the sons of God, for Christians to be revealed, so that when the time is fully right and the Father chooses, then the creation itself will be raised with the believers in the resurrection on the last day. This is our hope. We cannot see it, but it's our hope. We will be resurrected children of God in a resurrected creation, and that will eclipse all present suffering. Just not worth comparing, not worth comparing. That's promise one. Promise two, you'll find in famously in verse 28 of Romans 8. And I know that you know it. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, this is an Easter promise. This is based on the work of Christ in his death and resurrection. I fear that this verse is often, we put it on the bumper sticker and we separate it from its context in Romans. So let's look at it carefully to see what is being promised. What is being said about God and his power in verse 28 and 29? Let me read it. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So this is about talking about God's active rule here in the life of a believer. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What view of God does Paul have? Well, his view of God is that God is king, God reigns, he is sovereign over the entire creation, and that he is working his purpose through every event. God is not to blame or responsible for acts of evil, but even within acts of evil, God is working sovereignly, overruling for a good purpose. Famously, Joseph, you know what Joseph said? His brothers betrayed him wickedly. It was a great evil. He could have died. He was sold into slavery. But, you know, eventually he rises to ranks and he saves his brothers from the famine. And he tells his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And that's the way God's sovereignty works. His purposes are always being achieved, even through great human evil. You see that especially on the cross. The cross was a great injustice, a great evil of human wickedness and rebellion to try and murder the Creator, and they murdered the Creator. But God was overruling his good purpose. And so God is sovereign. That's the part of the comfort of this promise, that God is sovereign. The other part of the promise I want you to see is that you must be clear on what is the good that God wants for you in all things. Is it for your health? Is it for your wealth? Well, no, he says what the good is, that you would be, verse 29, conformed to the likeness of the Son. That's the good, that God is performing this work of sanctification. You are on God's operating table. And as you've been declared righteous in Christ, you're now being progressively made righteous in your life, so that your spiritual status in the gospel becomes a reality. Last week we heard about this from Ben in talking about sanctification in Romans 7. And so the promise is that through everything in your life, if you are a Christian, God will work to develop your Christ-likeness, your godliness, through good times, through blessing you, and through sending your way deep, deep suffering. But that will be for your good, to make you more like Christ. You know, and if you gain maybe over morning tea, just share with each other how has tough times in your life helped you become more like Christ. I'm sure we can all share examples of how that God has achieved that good for those who love him. Now, this is all through Easter, but it's part of a bigger plan, and Paul goes on to expand into that plan in 29 and 30. Easter was just kind of the middle of a very big plan that actually encompasses the creation and before the creation of the world. Paul says, those God foreknew, he predestined. And so God in his love, before you were born, before the creation existed, knew you and chose you and predestined you. This is the comfort of the gospel, because he says, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Before creation, God lovingly willed for you to be his by the blood of Christ. You invited Jesus as your Savior and Lord because God in his Spirit had already chosen you, and he irresistibly called you and prompted you to respond to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit has effectively called you, and that's why you're here today. That's why Charlie and Hannah are being baptized today. And this is why Paul says our salvation in Christ is secure. And he has this unusual past tense. We're not glorified yet, but he's just on a roll. He's saying it's such a done deal. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. It's a done deal. So these are two great promises. Present sufferings, as great as they are, not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Promise number two, in all things, God will be working to make us more like Christ. He's working for our good of sanctification. And so now promise three, this is the great one, and it's really just restating the first two. The promise is, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in verses 31 to 39, you have a famous set of hypothetical questions. There's kind of like a group of five of them, and they are unanswerable. And Paul dares anyone to try and contradict him on these questions. He's like, I dare you. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who is against us? I dare you to tell me who's against us. You know, and of course at one level, the Romans could say, well, the Romans are against us. We live in Rome and they're trying to kill us. But he's saying, no, fix your eyes on God. If you forget God, if you just think about this world, there are many things against you. But if you fix your eyes on God, then what does it really matter? You know, one man and God are a majority. So fix your eyes on God. How do you know God is for you? Well, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Why would you ever think God is not going to back you up or protect you or deliver you into eternity? If he gave up his only son, will he not do everything required for your salvation? Look at Easter, friends. Think, is God for me? Yes, because while I was God's enemy, Christ died for me. God gave up his son as a sacrifice of atonement for my sin. God will give me all I need for eternal life. Next hypothetical. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Could Satan or another person on earth try and block our salvation by saying, no, that person, they're a sinner? Well, it's God who justifies. God is the one who has declared you righteous. Who can argue with God? And Paul adds, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. There's no argument legally, Paul says. If Christ has been presented as the perfect sacrifice, you can't argue with that. You can't say, well, God, you must punish sin. He has punished sin. You can't say, God, it's not just to forgive those Christians. It is just because Christ stepped in as a substitute in our place. No one can question that we're being credited righteousness by faith. And this wonderful picture that the risen Christ is now at the right hand of the Father, and he is, what's he doing in heaven? He's continually praying for you. He's continually interceding for you. And so it's very interesting to compare, if you've got your Bible, put your finger on verse 34, Christ interceding, and verse 26 about the Spirit with us. Because it says in verse 26, the Spirit is interceding for us. So from earth, from our plane of existence, the Spirit in us helps us to pray and even intercedes for us from dwelling with us. That's what he does. And from heaven, the Son, our representative, our brother, the incarnate Lord Jesus, is praying for us in the intimacy of the throne room of heaven. So whether from earth or from heaven, the triune God is carrying you in intercession. It's a beautiful picture. And the Father has the plan. You know, it's his plan to, who foreknew you, who predestined you, who called you. And so the Spirit and the Son are praying, Father, complete your plan, carry on to completion the good work that you have begun in the Christians in Berwick Anglican Church and those saints in Casey and beyond. God is for us in the gospel. And so then the final question, verse 35, what can really separate us from the love of God or from the love of Christ? And he says, shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Well, actually, those are all things that happened to Paul. If you read the book of Acts and 2 Corinthians, for the gospel, he suffered all those things, including nakedness and just being on the road and jailed and sword. But Paul is now with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And I almost think it's like Paul is preaching the gospel to himself, to keep himself encouraged. That's what we need to do with each other. The life of a Christian is often a life of suffering. It is often a life of insult for the name, persecution for the name of Jesus. Paul actually says it's written in Scripture. It's almost our identity. All day long we face death for your sake, O Lord. We're sheep to be slaughtered. It's the identity of a Christian. But he says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. through him who loved us. And Paul actually invents a Greek word here. He takes the word for conquer and he puts in front of the word super or hyper. And so we're super conquerors. We're hyper conquerors in our suffering through him who loved us. And I think the idea is that as we suffer for Christ, we remind ourselves and the world that he who suffered for us is now in glory. So our sufferings are a reminder that glory is to come. Our suffering is a way of manifesting the gospel in our lives by suffering for the name. So in suffering, we're conquerors because we're in hope, we're pointing to the glory to come. And so while he's at it, Paul says, well, why don't I even list all the things in creation that people fear? Fear might block them from eternity. And let's see whether anything can stop us or stop God's love. Verse 38 and 9. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus, our risen Lord. Christ is risen. The eternal plan is being achieved. The Spirit is given. The Son is interceding. The groaning creation will not get in the way, but it itself will be resurrected and redeemed. Your present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Do not fear. Do not be ashamed to suffer for Jesus. Fix your eyes on that unseen resurrection glory. Remember that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That is, he's always working to make you more like Christ. Always working to make you more like Christ. If you sin, he might make that sin hurt so that you'll not do that next time. You'll repent and be more like Christ. He's always working to make you more like Christ. If you make bad choices, he'll make sure that you won't want to make them again. If you make good choices, you will know the power of them. Make it your aim, friends. Make it your heart's desire to be more like Jesus. And then suffering will never disappoint you. It will only help your goal to be more like Christ. And friends, just remember this Easter, nothing can separate you from God's love that is ours in Christ Jesus. Do not fear. Do not be afraid of what might happen between here and heaven, here and the day of judgment. Nothing can separate you from God's love in Jesus, our risen Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do respond with love and thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We pray that the joy, the Easter joy and excitement we have today, we would not forget, but that we would carry with us to live lives without fear, confident in your love, confident in your providential sovereign care, confident in you, in your good work in us, and confident in the gospel. Please, dear God, transform our lives. If there are people here today who aren't sure whether they have Jesus, Lord, may they take this moment to pray to you to accept him as Saviour and Lord. If there are people here feeling weak in their Christian life, I pray that they'll feel empowered by the gospel, by the Spirit that raised Jesus that dwells in them today. And may we all look forward, Father, to the glory to come. Please carry us to that day in your love. Amen.